Good morning, Faith Fellowship. Welcome back during this season of Advent. As always, and as we get settled, we want to remind you, if you missed a message, any of the messages throughout the entire year or in previous years, you can always catch up or listen to them again or share them with a friend by going to ffcsermon or sermons.org, where you can listen online or download via podcast. Now, as the final days of the Christmas season draw near, and if you are an Amazon shopper and tracking that last day, you can possibly order something and have it delivered on time, you can always include Faith Fellowship by using Amazon Smile, where you can sign up and make Faith Fellowship the charity of choice, and a portion or a percentage of all your purchases come here. Well, let's pray, and we'll dive into this second week of the Advent season. Third week of the Advent season. God, we come before you. We thank you for your presence here with us today. We thank you that you give us joy. We thank you for all the things that you've given us, and we thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can rejoice in him. We thank you that our brother Larry Smith is rejoicing even more now in your presence. We thank you for all these things. In his name, amen. Two young boys were spending the night at their grandparents' house the week before Christmas. At bedtime, the two boys knelt to say their evening prayers. And the younger boy went first, and he began praying at the top of his lungs, "I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new Nintendo." His older brother leaned over to him and said, "Why are you shouting? God isn't deaf." To which his little brother said, "No, but Grandma is." Yes. You know where gifts come from. Usually at this time of year, there is a hot Christmas toy. It's the most, it's the sought-after toy of the season, the one that parents and grandparents will stand in line for hours for their children. This year it's been a little harder to determine what that is. Perhaps it is a Nintendo Switch or Nintendo Lite. Seems to be the hottest electronic thing out there. Or maybe it's the Bloom doll. Water it and the doll magically grows out of the pot before your eyes. There are 120 different dolls, so you can keep spending all year long. Imagine the opportunities. Or maybe it's the Baby Shark dancing doll. Baby Shark, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. That's about all I know of that song, because my granddaughter sings it over and over and over again. Or my favorite, a Samsung 98-inch Class Q900 QLED Smart TV Ultra High Def Television, which you can have for the low, low price of $69,999.99. I expect to see one underneath of my tree in maybe about a millennial from now. $69,000. Can you imagine that for a TV? And you can't even live in it. That's crazy. That's above your pay grade. That's good. It's above my pay grade. And since you're married to me, it's definitely above your pay grade. I remember when the Sony PlayStation first came into the stores that there were impossible huge lineups. Some people apparently waited for days, even missing work. Can you imagine doing that for a video game? And of course, some stores had what seemed to be a shortage of supply so that they could drive up demand and word of mouth. But what were these people looking for? Were they thinking that this game would give them something beyond what they were expecting to get, something worthy of all that expectation? Did they think this game would bring them fulfillment or happiness or contentment or even joy, perhaps? Well, this morning, as we wait in expectation for Christmas morning finally to be here, I want to talk about joy, about what Mary and Elizabeth, what for them must have seemed like an impossible joy. What is the recipe for Christmas joy? You hear a lot about joy this time of year. There's a lot of pressure to have joy this time of year. What is the recipe for Christmas joy? Well, there are many recipes. Many believe if you combine a number of family and friends and add to that the right gifts and the right meal, if you mix all those things together, you'll have Christmas joy. But what if you aren't surrounded by numbers of family and friends? What if the economy has been hard on you and you're not able to fill your house with gifts? Does that mean you are unable to experience Christmas joy? Well, of course not. Absolutely not. Today, Mary, the Virgin Mary, the mother of Christ, shares with us her recipe for Christmas joy. Mary wasn't surrounded by a large number of family and friends that first Christmas. She didn't receive an MP3 player or give Joseph a DVD player or a Samsung 98-inch color television. None of those things happened. She didn't have a large pile of food sitting around her nicely decorated house. And yet Mary was filled with joy. It came from something deeper, something that goes beyond all of the physical trappings of Christmas. Today we're going to look at Mary's recipe for Christmas joy. And our story begins with two pregnant women who really cannot be pregnant. The babies in their wombs are not there naturally. In either case, this is a work that God has done. This is the stuff of miracle. And miracles, when received with the openness of Mary and Elizabeth, are also the stuff of joy. Also the stuff of joy. Joy is a gift that comes early when God is in it. So that's where our story begins. Joy is a gift of God. And Mary travels to see Elizabeth as soon as she learns that they are both pregnant. So far, this is what has happened. For the last 400 years, since the last Old Testament prophet spoke, there has been silence. What are called the silent years. 400 years of silence. Has God forgotten his people? Has he been on an extended vacation? No, not at all. God has always had a plan to restore a relationship with man, the relationship that was lost so long ago in the garden. If you remember, there is a word in Paul's letter to the Galatians that says, "But when the right time came, the time God decided on, he sent his son, born of a woman, born as a Jew, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own sons." In other words, the Lord's birth was God's appointed hour, the moment for which God had been preparing. And a lot of that excited preparation was taking place during those 400 years of silence. And our story begins with God doing something miraculous, as only he can do. And it begins with a visit from God, not first to Mary and Joseph, but to Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth. They are the parents, or soon to be parents, of John the Baptist, who later baptizes Jesus, who the prophet Isaiah said was the voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." Luke tells us that Zechariah was a priest from the family of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands. And they were blameless, yet they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. Elizabeth later refers to her barrenness as her disgrace. And to add some perspective to this divine appointment, Zechariah was one of 18,000 priests during the day who served only one two-week period a year, and only once in a lifetime officiated at a sacrifice. And it is during one of these two times of prayer during the day at the temple, a time of perpetual offering, that the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah. Zechariah was in the sanctuary when suddenly an angel appeared, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was startled and terrified. I bet he was. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for I have come to tell you that God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. You will both have great joy at his birth, and many will rejoice in you." Have you ever been startled by someone coming up behind you, and you didn't know they were there, and your heart jumps, almost stops, and you might drop what you have in your hands, or someone jumps out from behind the corner and says, "Boo!" That happens a lot at my house. I have grandchildren. They're always trying to scare each other and us. This is God going, "Boo, gotcha. I'm guessing I can see God calling all the angels to the edge of heaven. Guys, you got to watch this. I am going to scare the bejeepers out of Zacharias. When this angel just appears, it's God going, boo, I got you. And he was old, too. God's got a wicked sense of humor playing this on an old guy. Now, Zach questions if this is even possible. After the angel had just appeared to him out of thin air, after 400 years of silence, is this a practical joke? Am I on TV? What was he thinking? And it cost him as God rendered him mute until John, his son, was born. And as soon as John returned to Elizabeth, his wife, she became pregnant and goes into seclusion for 5 months. Now, why did she go into seclusion for 5 months? Was she wanting to make sure that this was really happening? Was she just being careful about a potentially high-risk pregnancy? When she stepped out, did she want to make sure that everyone knew it wasn't her just putting on the pounds at the Christmas season, that something was really different? Well, we don't really know. I can tell you that during our first child, I was going to say my first child, but really it's all my wife's work doing all that. When she was carrying our first child, Jennifer, we didn't know that she was pregnant until she was 6 months pregnant. Everything was still happening as normal. She kept saying something felt funny. I kept telling her, oh, it's just gas. Don't worry about it. Until we had a bad accident and they took x-rays. They said, oh, and by the way, you're 6 months pregnant. Whew, what did we know? What a surprise. Talk about being surprised by joy. But we do know this because Luke tells us. He says that she says, how kind the Lord is, she exclaimed, to take away my disgrace of having no children. I want to pause here for one moment and point something out. Bad things, unfortunate things, disappointing things happen to righteous people. But it doesn't mean that God isn't listening or that he is just ignoring us or that he doesn't care. He is working out his plan. And the plan that he is working out for those who love him and are called according to his purpose is a good plan. It's a plan for our benefit if we take him at his word. Now back to our story. This is the story of Mary, supposedly. You remember Mary? This is all about her. In the meantime, at month 6 of Lizzie's pregnancy, an angel appears to Mary and tells her she will give birth. Verses 26 to 39 of Luke 1. The following month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin Mary, engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, congratulations, favored lady, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. That caught my eye. Confused and disturbed. Who is this talking to me? And what is he talking about? He don't know me like that. I can imagine if this was said in today's time, he'd be thinking this angel was hitting on her. Who is this man coming up, chatting me up, saying these things to me? Who is this? He goes on and he says, don't be frightened, Mary, the angel told her, for God has decided to wonderfully bless you. Very soon now you will become pregnant and have a baby boy, and you are to name him Jesus. Mary had her doubts about what this man was saying. And Mary asked the angel, but how can I have a baby? I am a virgin. He explained who the baby was and how it would happen that her child would be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And she believed him to her credit. Just to be sure she believed him, though, the angel told her something she didn't know. Proof of fact. He said, furthermore, 6 months ago, your relative Elizabeth, the barren one they called her, became pregnant in her old age. For every promise from God shall surely come true. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to do whatever he wants. May everything you said come true. And then the angel disappeared. I think it's funny that the next thing she does is pick up the phone and call her relative Lizzie to check out the story. Well, she doesn't pick up the phone. They hadn't been invented yet. But she does the next best thing, the equivalent. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. I bet her eyes were looking down at that belly. She wanted to see whether this was true. What was going on? I got to see this. It's trust but verify. which only causes her to believe and praise God even more. And isn't that true? When we believe God, and then when we see that he has proven time and time again to be a man of his word, it causes us to praise even more. No doubt Mary feels that Elizabeth can relate to her situation, and she definitely is going to need the support. Perhaps it is part of the reason that Gabriel told her about Elizabeth. And she arrives at Elizabeth's house, greets her, and then what happens? Our story tells us that Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings and the child leapt in her womb. Verse 44, as Elizabeth tells Mary, as soon as I heard the sound of your voice, the baby inside me jumped for joy. Elizabeth's child, John, leapt for joy at Mary's greeting. Had not the angel told Zechariah, John will be filled with the Spirit before he is even born. And he was. And it was a joy for Elizabeth. Life began for him before birth. And it begins for every baby before birth. They are filled with the Spirit of God. John has the Spirit of God within him before he was born. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, blesses Mary and recognizes her as the mother of her Lord. Joy begins here for two women in impossible circumstances. Both of them are miraculously pregnant. One was barren and past childbearing years. And like Sarah and Hannah in the Old Testament, God provided a child despite her age and physical condition. The child would be the last of the old line of prophets proclaiming what was coming, heralding the fulfillment of God's promise to send the Messiah. The other was a virgin at the beginning of her childbearing years. The child would be the foundation of a new covenant, the Messiah, the God promised long ago. All children are a gift, and there's nothing quite like being at the birth of your child. Nothing quite prepares you when a child comes into this world. It is a cause for wonder and for joy. Many people call the birth of their child a miracle. How infinitely more so here. Both pregnancies are impossible. Both were miraculous. Both were part of God's plan of salvation. And both brought, among any other emotions, joy to the recipients because they believed. God is making clear here that it is he who brings new things into the world. Salvation is not a result of our effort, but of God's hand reaching miraculously and mysteriously into our world. The baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy when Mary greeted her. Something wondrous was at work. Miracles were in the air. God was moving, and through it all, he was creating joy. Our first point then is that joy is ultimately a gift of God. It's the first ingredient. It's a gift of God, a fruit of the Spirit, something that God brings into our lives, into the lives of those who are opened and available and obedient to him. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with joy. The child, John, was miraculously filled with joy. And Mary, if we are to keep reading, also rejoices in God when she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Rejoicing is simply our joy directed toward God in worship. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us that Nicodemus that a person must be born again or born from above, born of both water and the Spirit. Images of birth surround the message of salvation. The birth of John and Jesus and eventually the new birth of those who submit to Jesus and his message tell us of what God is doing. Birth tells us of something that is happening, and to get in on it, to know joy, a joy that only comes from knowing God himself, is what we seek. So joy has its source in God. And here the source of joy specifically is the coming of the Messiah into the world. And our joy in being part of the events that surround that. But beginning on it all, the good news that God wants to save and redeem is a cause for joy. Do you have joy in your life? Have you allowed God into your life this Christmas season so that there is cause for joy, so that that candle of joy can be lit in your heart? John says, he who has the Son has life, or he who gets the Son gets life. Joy is often, however, accompanied by challenges, isn't it? It seems that joy often comes to us with sometimes a darker side that we have to deal with. It's often mixed with adversity or struggle and difficulty, as though it needs a backdrop. To understand joy, one has to understand sorrow. That's true here too. Mary certainly knew the joy of being used by God, but she also most likely experienced a degree of social stigma. Having an illegitimate child was not a cause for joy in the Jewish culture. It was a cause possibly for stoning. And no doubt Mary was worried about how do I raise and rear the Messiah? What would that be like? But yet her willingness to follow God's call was evident in her obedience. To know joy, we too have to be willing to sacrifice as Mary did, to believe as she did, to obey as she did, to trust God as she did. Sometimes God calls us to do things or to challenges us in ways that we never would imagine would bring us joy. Martin Luther King was arrested 26 times, and that only scratches the surface of the challenges that he and many others faced to endure the fight for equality. Helen Keller learned to appreciate much of life being both deaf and blind from the age of 2. She experienced more life than most people ever do. Joy is often accompanied by challenges. But if joy is the first and foremost something that we receive from God's gracious hand, then he will prepare us for it even if we don't recognize that's going on. Joy is often the byproduct of successfully facing challenges that his call involves in our life. When God calls us to do something, and we do it, and we obey, and we face those challenges, and he helps us through it, there is a cause for joy. It is a joy deeper than the world gives, whether that comes through gifts or promotions or money, because it enables us to face and sustain ourselves through those challenges. And this final ingredient is that joy is something we can share. Isn't it interesting? It is to me that God chose Mary and Elizabeth to bear these children. Isn't it interesting that he chose two women who were related? No doubt this would make it easier for them. They could share the experience and go through this together. It meant that neither of them was alone in these unusual circumstances. It also meant that they could experience this joy together. There is a joy when you know that you are not alone, a deep-seated joy that comes from fellowship and friendship. And there is also joy when we know that we are a part of God's plan, and that we are being used for his purpose, for something even greater. Both Elizabeth and Mary had a unique role in God's plan. Both would give birth to a son, each of whom had a destiny and a call in their lives. One was infinitely greater than the other, but God chose both of them. Elizabeth and Mary would ultimately be called to share that joy of having those sons with others. Ultimately, both sons would be killed because of the role that they would play in fulfilling God's plan. John would be beheaded for speaking the truth. Jesus would be crucified for being the truth. But neither Mary nor Elizabeth could contain the joy they felt. Both had to share it with one another. Luke tells us that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then went back to her own home. And ultimately, they would have to share that gift with the world. Zechariah gets his voice back a few verses later, and the first thing he declares is this. He says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has come to visit his people and has redeemed them. He is sending us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David." The same is true for us. The joy we know is a joy we share. And the funny thing is that the more we share it, it doesn't mean the less of it we have. It means the more of it we have. So if you know that joy that the Lord has given you, share it, because you will only receive back even more in exchange. When was the last time you leapt for joy? When was the last time you heard some news that was so wonderful, so incredible, that you just couldn't contain yourself and you had to share it with someone? Does the good news of Jesus Christ bring you great joy? Does it fill you with the Spirit? Have you, like Mary and Elizabeth, made yourselves available for joy through a life of trusting God? Are you willing to face the challenge that life will bring, that God will prepare you for? I hope that you do know the joy of the Lord this season, for the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah tells us, is our strength. I hope that your joy isn't limited to what you find under the tree, this season, what you find in your stocking. I hope it isn't limited to the food you eat or to the friends and family that you share with this season. I want you to know the joy that Mary experienced with what she got. She got a gift of the Son of God. The same gift of the Son is available to you today. It is available to you today. Years ago, there was a very wealthy man who, with his devoted young son, shared a passion for art collecting. Together, they traveled around the world, adding priceless works of art to their treasure and collection. Works by Picasso, by Van Gogh, by Monet, many others, hung on the walls of their home and their family estate. The widowed elder man looked on with satisfaction as his only child became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors from around the world. As winter approached, war engulfed their country and the young man left to serve. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram that his son was missing in action. The art collector anxiously awaited for more news, fearing he would never see his son again. Within days, his fears were confirmed. The young man had died while rushing a fellow soldier to a medic. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season, a season that he had looked forward to experiencing with his son, would visit his house no longer. On Christmas morning, a knock came at the door of the depressed old man, and he walked to the door. As he did so, he passed the masterpieces of art that lined the walls, and they only reminded him more that his son would not be coming home. And as he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. He introduced himself to the man by saying, "I am a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." As the two began to talk, the soldier told how the man's son had told everyone of his, not to mention his father's, love of fine art. "I am an artist," said the soldier, "and I want to give you this." As the old man unwrapped the package, the paper came to reveal a portrait of the man's son, and it was by no means a work of great art, though it captured the features of the son's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man thanked the soldier, promising that he would hang it over the fireplace. A few hours later, after the soldier had departed, the old man set about to work, hanging that picture over the fireplace. True to his word, he brushed thousands of dollars of artwork aside. And then the man sat in his chair and gazed at that Christmas gift that he had received, a picture of his son. During the days and weeks that followed, the man realized that even though his son was no longer with him, the boy's life would live on because of those he had touched. He would soon learn that his son had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before a bullet stilled his beating heart. As the story of his son's gallantry continued to reach him, fatherly pride and satisfaction began to ease his grief. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces for which museums around the world would clamor. He told his neighbors it was his greatest gift, the greatest gift that he had ever received. The following spring, the old man became ill and passed away. The art world waited in anticipation, unmindful of the story of the man's only son. But in his honor, all the paintings would be sold at auction. According to the will of the old man, all of the artwork would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be filled this day. Greatness would be achieved, as some could declare that they had the greatest art collection in the world. But the auction began with a painting that wasn't on the museum's list. It was a painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid. The room was silent. "Who will open the bid with $100? He asked. Minutes passed. No one spoke. From the back of the room came, "Who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it and get on to the good stuff." More voices echoed in agreement. "No, we have to sell this one first," replied the auctioneer. "Now, who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the old man spoke, "Will you take $10 for the painting? That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it." "I have $10. Will anyone go higher?" called the auctioneer. After more silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can get on with it and get to bid on all those treasures." The auctioneer looked at the audience and proclaimed the auction was over. Stunned disbelief filled the room. Someone spoke and wanted to know, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of that guy's son. What about all these paintings, these millions of dollars of art here? I demand you explain what's going on." The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." Just as those art collectors discovered on Christmas Day, the meaning is still the same. Whoever takes the son gets it all. And that comes with joy inexpressible. Joy in knowing the gift that God has given. Joy in knowing that is simply yours for the taking. Simply by saying, "I want the son. I want that joy in my life," and inviting him in. It's that simple as, "Lord, give me that joy. Give me your son. I know I need it. I can't get there on my own." And you will experience a joy this season that you've never experienced before. Let me pray and we'll end with a song. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that simply by believing, we get it all. We get it all when we receive Jesus Christ. And the joy that comes with that is just unfathomable. We can't keep quiet about that joy. We've got to shout it from the rooftops of who he is and that he is ours. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith Fellowship, know that God is for you and not against you.